Psalm 12 is the text for this morning's message. Psalm 12, we will begin reading at verse 1. We will read through to the end of the psalm. Psalm 12. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart, they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, "With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side, when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. I have a question for you this morning. Are we living in good times or bad times? Well, the people of the world would say that the times are bad when the stock market is doing poorly, when the economy is hurting, when people have to cut back on enjoying the luxuries of life, or when their country is at war or threatened with war. These are some of the things that make it to the top of the list of the world in determining if the times are bad. But the people of Christ have or ought to have a very different criteria for understanding the times. For the believer, the times are bad when there's a lack of faithful Christians in the land. The times are bad when there's an overall lack of godliness in society. The times are bad when a Christian feels as though he and his family and perhaps his church are the only Christians who take their faith seriously. These ought to be the criteria that the believer considers in attempting to understand the times. Now, the psalm before us this morning is a psalm that not only people like David, Elijah, and Jeremiah could sing, but one that we too can sing, given the current lack of godliness in our society today. As we look around our society, we see people who have no regard for God, people who hate him and hate those who follow him. We see a society that has no regard for his law and little regard for laws in general. Turn on the news and you'll hear about people being murdered every day. You'll hear about children being abused. You'll hear about kidnappings and massacres and things like this. Not only that, but another sign of living in a godless society can be seen in that there are people in this land who are laboring to remove God and any reference to God from everything in our country. Removing prayer in school. Trying to remove the reference to God in the Pledge of Allegiance. Teaching evolution or any other ridiculous theory other than creation. There are even movements to remove all references to God from our currency and all public government monuments. Now, living near the Capitol as we do, we also see godlessness in our politicians, who are said to represent the people. Most politicians will say one thing to get the votes and do nothing or do the exact opposite once they get their office. We see this time and time again, don't we? They'll promote one thing in public, but then be against it in their heart. We see a huge display of godlessness amongst the celebrities of our day. And in fact, it seems that they go out of their way to do wicked things in order to get our attention. No doubt we hear about these things because these are the kinds of things that our society deems newsworthy. But they are indicative of the state of the society in which we live. Not only that, but we also see a push and a promotion of every sort of evil and wickedness imaginable. And this push and promotion comes by way of television, comes by way of the silver screen, comes by way of the music of our times. There's no shame in this land. Things that used to be considered unacceptable to even talk about just one or two generations ago are today not only openly talked about, but even flaunted in the public eye. These are the kinds of things going on in our society today that give support to the fact that we are living in an ungodly society. But folks, sadly, this lack of godliness doesn't stop there, does it? No, it's even found within the walls of the church. As we look at the church, we find people who don't have much reverence for God in worship. We find preachers who themselves don't know or understand the gospel. We find preachers preaching about anything and everything except the text that's before them in the Holy Word. We find Christians having no regard at all for the Christian Sabbath. They break the Sabbath and encourage others to do the same. We find Christians who seem to be more ashamed of the gospel than many of the sins they openly commit and approve of in their lives. With all these things going on around us, even in the church, we might be led to feel as though we're a very small minority. And feeling this way might lead some Christians to reconsider their positions. If the great majority of Christians don't appear to have these particular convictions, then some Christians might be led to believe that they've been wrong in holding those convictions and let go of them. By the unfaithfulness of others, Christians oftentimes are tempted to give up and to give in and to simply go along with what everybody else is doing. Of course, there are others who have very strong convictions, and they're tempted in the opposite direction. They're tempted to retreat, to leave the general population, to live far away from it, to go buy a piece of land out in the middle of nowhere and just live there by themselves. But folks, neither of these responses is right. As Christians faced with living in an ungodly society, we ought to instead do what David did. Like David, we ought to cry out to God with the opening words of this psalm. Help, Lord. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. This ought to be our response as the people of God faced with the society in which we live. Now, no doubt Elijah and Jeremiah also knew of times like these, didn't they? And by this we know that we're not unique among the people of God as far as living in ungodly societies. Well, it's during times like these that we ought to take up the words of this psalm, because they not only aptly describe the times we live in, but they also provide us with the right perspective to have in the midst of such times. Now, something to consider as we live during these times is what a blessing it is to have each other in Christ. To have each other in Christ. Folks, we ought to be very encouraged each time that we have the opportunity to gather together on the Lord's Day for worship, or on any other days that we're able to be in each other's company. You see, we may live much of the week in the company of unbelievers, and we may wonder from time to time whether or not there are any of us left in the world. But then, at least once a week, if not more frequently, we're reminded that we're not the only ones, that we're not alone in our pilgrimage to the heavenly city, even as Elijah found out, didn't he? Indeed, one of the blessings that comes with belonging to a local congregation is that at the very least, once a week, you're reminded that you're not the only Christian in this land. You're reminded that you're not the only one who longs for the grace to walk in righteousness, that you're not the only one who stands out from the rest of the world. And so at the very least, once a week, you find encouragement for your soul when you gather together with other people who share your worldview and faith. This is a great encouragement isn't it? But even greater encouragement than this is found in that not only do we have the company of each other to encourage us, but we have the company of our gracious Lord. And while there may be times when we're not in each other's company during a given week, the fact is the Lord is always with us. And He is always ready to receive our cry for help. He's always ready to hear it and to receive it. Now, as we consider the opening words of the psalm, it is an interesting way to begin a psalm, isn't it? David's first word is an imperative to God. Help, Lord. This is the way that we sometimes pray when we find ourselves overwhelmed by whatever's going on around us. And it's a very appropriate cry. And it's really to the point, isn't it? David saw how corrupt the people of his community had become, and his prayer was, help, Lord. Help. What a great prayer. After all, where else should we turn when we find ourselves feeling as though we're the only people of God in a society? One person has said, here are the two best prayers I know. Help me, help me, help me. And thank you, thank you, thank you. Indeed, these are great prayers. They are great prayers. But we'll notice, though, from the psalm that David does not pray, help me, Lord. Does he? Rather, he says, help, Lord. There's no direct object in this imperative. That's because his cry for help isn't just for his own sake. His prayer is a prayer for his whole community. He sees a problem in his community, and his prayer is for the community. Help, Lord. Things aren't right. He's concerned about the overall godlessness within his community. Help, Lord, he says, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. Now, you'll note that this short prayer, at least these short words in this prayer, reveal and tell us quite a bit about a person who's praying these words. First, it shows us that the individual is sensitive to sin, doesn't it? The prayer comes as a reaction to the sin he sees going on all around him. And so he's sensitive to sin. That's what causes him to cry out to his God. But second, it shows us that he had faith. It shows us that he had faith. He had the faith to commit his concern to the only one who is able to do anything about it. But there's more to the psalm than these couple of words. David wrote about the ungodly of his day, and the words of this psalm, if you look at them and consider them, sound like a commentary on our society today, don't they? The focus of the psalm is upon words or communication. In this psalm, David contrasts the words of men with the word of the Lord. And so let's spend some time now considering this contrast. He begins by describing the words or the communication of the ungodly. And he does this in verse 2. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. It's been said that the most precious gifts from the Lord to mankind are those gifts that are most likely to be perverted and abused. It seems that the more pure or good something may be, the more impure or perverted it may become in the hands of wicked men. For instance, love is one of the most precious gifts from God to man. Yet consider how often love is perverted and abused. Another great gift from God to man is the gift of communication. Indeed, communication is one of the greatest gifts given to man. Through it, we're able to express our love to God and to one another. In fact, our ability to communicate is a reflection of our having been created in the image and likeness of God. It's one of the great characteristics of our Lord that is reflected in us as His creatures. Think about it. By His word, God created all things. By His written word, He has revealed Himself to us. By His word become flesh, He has redeemed us. And if we have saving faith in His word, we will express that faith with our words. And with our lips, we will pray to Him and praise Him continually. These are all forms of communication. They are all forms of this gift God has given to His people. And not just to His people, but to all of mankind. It's a gift. So communication then is a very special gift. In fact, it's not only important as far as our faith goes, but communication is one of the pillars upon which society is built. Again, it would seem that the greater the gift, the greater the danger it's in of being misused. Indeed, this is the case in our society today. When communication is perverted and abused, when it's stripped of all substance, when it's used to flatter, to manipulate and to deceive, then the very gift that is meant to build up society is used instead to weaken it, to tear it down, to shatter it even. This is what David saw going on in the community of his day, and sadly we see it in our day as well. Now our translations use the word idly to describe their speech here. Other translations have the word falsehood or lies instead there. And these are all fitting translations. They all get to the point. But the Hebrew word used here actually means something a little bit, when we look at the Hebrew, it gives us a little bit of a different perspective on this idea of lying and falsehood. The Hebrew word used here actually means emptiness. Emptiness or vanity. Okay? In other words, the speech that he's describing here is speech that has no substance to it. It has no substance to it. These people are insincere in what they say to one another. As you think about this, this is definitely the kind of talk that we so often hear taking place at cocktail parties, or oftentimes around the water cooler, or around the coffee pot at work. These are the times people talk with one another, pretending all the while to actually care about what's going on in the other person's life, but really having no care at all. Really just wanting to get in, grab their water or coffee, and leave. But for the sake of being sociable, they throw up speech that is insincere. Oftentimes, small talk falls into this category. And as Christians, we need to be careful that our attempts to be sociable don't cause us to become insincere or false in our speaking to one another. We need to be on guard against that. It's easy to fall into. The speech of unbelievers is oftentimes empty. Empty of substance. Empty of meaning. The speech of unbelievers is oftentimes convoluted. It's not that there's a lack of words in their speech. Most people have much to say. But it's that there's a lack of substance to what they're saying. These lies or insincere words are further aggravated by speech that is filled with flattery, which David goes on to say. Now, it's one thing to say something nice to somebody just for the sake of saying something nice. But flattery usually, if not always, involves wrong or sinful motives. This word for flattery can be translated as smooth speech. Speech that is smooth. Most people, you'll find, flatter others because they want something from them, or they're setting a person up to deceive them or to cheat them. And so they lift them up high with words of flattery and then stab them in the back. Proverbs 26 and verse 28 says, "A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin." A flattering mouth works ruin. Proverbs 29 and verse 5 says, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Well, David then goes on to describe them as a people who speak with a double heart. Now, this is actually a Hebrew idiom. Literally, this passage reads like this. They speak with a heart and a heart. They speak with a heart and a heart. And so the idea here is somebody who is double-minded. We have a similar expression in English, don't we? We refer to some people as speaking out of both sides of their mouth. And by that, that's exactly what we mean, is that they're speaking with a double mind, a double heart. Okay? That's what is meant here in this psalm. Now again, we see this sort of a thing taking place oftentimes when politicians step behind the mic. And it's unfortunate that they receive so much attention for these things, but living in the place that we do and seeing so much going on, especially in the heat of all that's going on with the presidential elections, we're going to see this time and time again. It's going to be filling the stories on the news channels. But we do. We see it with the politicians. Most of them, I'm sad to say, when they stand behind the mic. Many have a double heart on various issues. You see, these people will openly say things that they know to be false. Some will even go so far as to build up arguments through the use of statistics and examples that they know to be corrupt in order to make a point, an incorrect point. In the hands of people like this, statistics are like a lamppost to a drunken man. They're more for leaning on than for illumination. But they aren't the only ones who are guilty of this sort of a thing, are they? Indeed, we're all quite capable of this sort of speech, this sort of behavior. But it's this kind of speech, folks, speech that has no substance, speech that seeks to flatter for the sake of deception, speech that oftentimes comes from a double mind. It's these kinds of perversions to communication that are the marks of an ungodly society. Okay? This perversion of communication is so serious and such a threat to the health of society that David prays that they would all be removed from the face of the earth. Verse 3. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? It was the philosopher Nietzsche who said, God is dead. Without a doubt, his words have had an impact on philosophers from his time even down to the present age. But this supposed great philosopher who said God is dead now knows that God is indeed alive and sovereign. For God says, Nietzsche is dead. He has spoken. Which words in your mind carry more weight? Who's right? Now talk about proud and arrogant speech. In speaking against the existence of God, atheists use the very air that God has created. They use the very mouth God has given to them. In their arrogance, they use the very creation of God to attempt to disprove his existence. But all the while, they actually prove what they're attempting to disprove. The scriptures clearly teach us that we all live, move, and have our being because of God. Therefore, it is the epitome of arrogance and the epitome of hypocrisy for the creature to attempt to disprove his creator. But this is the very thing that marks a godless society. They set out to disprove the existence of God with their mouths and their way of life. They set out to show that there is no God and that they aren't accountable to anybody. And all the while, though they think they are free to live however they want, little do they know that they are actually slaves. They are the ones who are slaves to sin, slaves to death, slaves even to their master Satan. In verses 5 through 7, or let's look at verse 5 of our psalm. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. Now it's interesting to note, God arises from his throne not so much because the wicked reject him in unbelief, as awful as that is, but rather he arises to answer the cry of his poor and needy people. Do you see that in the psalm? He rises not because he's rising in order to simply, he's going to do this, he's going to judge the wicked, but that's not the reason for him rising in this psalm. We're told that he rises in this psalm because he hears the cry of his poor and needy people. He hears the oppression of his people. Now, you recall when God's people were in bondage to the Egyptians, it's the same thing that we were told about him coming to deliver them then. The Lord heard their groanings, and he came to their deliverance. And so does the Lord continue to have his ear bent to the cries and to the groanings of his people even today. The wicked set out to abuse and to exploit the poor and the needy. They exploit these people and abuse them, thinking that nobody will hear because they think nobody really cares. As far as the world is concerned, that's true. Nobody does care much. But little do they know that the Lord of heaven and earth hears the cries of these people. The ungodly who are powerful in this life set out to exploit the poor and the needy. And they do so with no thought about the suffering that they inflict upon them by their lies and by their deception. The ungodly in places of power and authority only look to the poor and needy when they have something they need from them, whether it be votes or taxes. They exploit these poor people, and they do so without a troubled heart and without a troubled mind. They're not troubled by these things because they know that the poor and needy won't ever be able to do anything about it. Or so they think. But you see, the Lord hears the cries. The Lord hears the cries. Some of his people are the poor and needy ones who are being taken advantage of by the strong, by the powerful, by the mighty of the land. And when the Lord does arise from his throne, you can rest assured that he will act. He will act. He will deliver his people from these tyrants. At this point in the psalm, we see a dramatic change. The psalm shifts from the speech of the ungodly men, of wicked men, and it switches now to the Word of God, to the pure Word of God. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. Now, the promise of the Lord here is a promise that can be trusted, a promise that will come to pass. You see, a man can make a promise to us, and he may or he may not fulfill what he has promised. We can make promises to one another, but there's no certainty that we will be able to fulfill what we've promised. Even if we have every intention of fulfilling what we've promised, we cannot guarantee it. You see, we don't know the future, do we? The Lord may take us to be with him in the very next moment in time. Or something might happen in our lives that can make it impossible for us to fulfill what we've promised. There are many things in this life that we have no control over at all. But when God makes a promise, you can rest assured that he will fulfill all that he has promised. You see, nothing can prevent him from doing what he says he will do. He's sovereign. He controls and governs all his creatures, all their actions, everything that's in existence. Not only that, but we also know that he cannot lie. And so if he said it, it will come to pass. There are a few things that God cannot do, and one of those things is that he cannot lie. So when our Lord makes a promise to arise and to set us in the safety for which we long, we can count on Him to do that very thing. He will do it. And regardless of how much time goes on, we can still trust that the time will eventually come when He will do all that He has promised. As Peter said to the people of his day, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Yes, hundreds of years have passed, thousands even, since the time He's made some of these promises. But the length of time has nothing to do with whether or not He's going to fulfill what He has said. He will fulfill all that He has said. His word and promises will not return void. Whatever He has said, He will surely bring to pass. The Lord promises to protect us. There will come a day when we will no longer suffer at the hands of our enemies. There will come a day when the Lord will bring the story of redemption to its glorious conclusion. And from that day forward, the people of God will no longer be troubled by sin, sorrow, pain, death, or Satan himself. But folks, until that day, the Lord has provided us with a weapon to use in our protection against the ungodly. He's provided us with His word, which is the sword of the Spirit. With His pure word, we can combat the words of the wicked. You see, David says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, referring to the promises in the words. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. And so David says that God's words are pure, like silver tried in a furnace, purified seven times. This is in contrast, direct contrast, to the words of the wicked. The words of the ungodly are filled with dross. They are filled with dross, filled with all sorts of impurities. But God's word is perfect. God's word is flawless. It is pure. It's full of substance. Instead of being empty, His words are full of substance and meaning. His words are given to flatter. His words are given to present truth, to present the way of life, the way of salvation. And His word does not come from a double mind. It comes from the one mind, the unified mind of God. And so the point David is making here is that God's word alone is the word we need to place our trust in. God's word alone is the thing we need to embrace and grab hold of. And that means, folks, we need to be a people of the word. If we're going to be able to use this weapon in a right fashion, we need to be a people of the book, people of the word. So I encourage you to study the scriptures. Study the scriptures. Know them. Know them well. Proverbs 30 and verses 5 and 6 tells us that every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. His word alone is true and without mixture. Human words have been tested, haven't they? Human words have been tested through time, and they're often found wanting, often found failing. But God's words have been tested since the creation of man. Since the Garden of Eden, God's word has been tested. And His word has withstood every test man is able to put against it. Many men have set out with the express purpose of attempting to disprove God's word, to show that it contradicts itself and that it cannot be trusted. But each of these people have failed in what they've set out to do. And in fact, some of these very people have come to the very opposite conclusion and now are believers in the word, now place their trust in the word as a result of them testing the scriptures. But others, unfortunately, continue to search for ways to disprove it, even though they will hit wall after wall in their attempts to do so. And in fact, nothing in the history of the world, if you think about it, Nothing in the history of the world has undergone as much scrutiny as the Holy Scriptures. Nothing. The words of the Bible have been challenged time and time again by generation after generation of scientists, of philosophers, of literary critics, and the list goes on and on. All kinds of different classes of people from different fields of study come against the Scriptures, trying to disprove them, trying to show that they have holes in them. But praise be to God, the more that they're tried and challenged, the more they're proven to be the living and active Word of the living God. Rather than showing any holes in the Scriptures, all they're doing is showing the very thing the Scriptures already tell us. The Scriptures are the holy, inerrant, infallible Word of the living God. Man after man, culture after culture, generation after generation have beaten upon this rock. They beat upon it, thinking that they can chip away at it as they do other rocks, other things people trust in, thinking they can find the weak spot and cause it to crumble. But just as Nietzsche found out, along with all the others who have died in unbelief, they are the ones who have been broken and crushed by the rock. They sought to break the rock, but were eventually broken by the very thing they sought to break. And that will be the lot of every man or woman, child, who refuses to fall upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved by Him. Such will always be the case. Man may try as they will to disprove the Bible as God's Word, but every one of them will one day find out just how trustworthy the Scriptures really are. God's Word will stand the test of men. It will stand the test of time. God says He will preserve His Word forever, from this generation and forevermore. He will preserve, and He will keep His Word forever. Well, David concludes, and we will conclude here as well, in verse 8. He says, "The wicked strut about on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men." Notice, the psalm concludes the way it began. Nothing's changed. After all that, after all this prayer, now looking at all the portions of this psalm, we come to the end of the psalm, nothing's changed. The wicked continue to exist. They continue to strut about proudly in their sin. Nothing has changed with regard to the wicked. But something has changed with regard to the one who wrote these words, with the one who sang this psalm. David's perspective has changed. David has realized the truth of the matter. He's realized that what he needs to do is give his attention to what God says and to view everything that's going on around him in light of God's perfect word. You see, regardless of what men do and say, God's word and his word alone is all that matters ultimately. Whatever he has said in his word, that's what matters ultimately. As another passage of Scripture says in Romans 3:4, "Indeed, let God be true and every man found a liar." He and His Word is a thing we need to hold on to. Christian, don't let this world get you down. Don't let this world get you down. Get the right perspective on what's going on around you. Look to the Scriptures and find encouragement in them, because there's much encouragement to be found in them. God's Word is trustworthy. This is glorious. This is great news. What He promises will come to pass. And it's a glorious thing that He promises. Yes, times may be difficult for us as the people of God. Evil and wickedness may grow in this land in our time. But nevertheless, God's grace is sufficient to guard us, to keep us and to encourage us in hope against hope. All of these ungodly things that we see going on around us today will one day be no more. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. I would place my life on that. And I hope you would too. That day is coming. And it's even nearer today than it was when we first believed. Fix your hope upon that. Fix your hope upon the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as we're learning in 1 Peter. And if you do, you will not be disappointed. You will not be disappointed. Amen. Please join your hearts with me in prayer.